Good morning to all of you. It's good to see you. It's good to see you this morning. It's good to have you out. I hope you have your Bible with you. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4 this morning. I encourage you to have your Bible and follow along there with us. It's a good place to put your bookmark. We're going to be remaining there for the majority of our sermon this morning. We're going to begin our talk thinking about verse 13 and following. But before we get to verse 13 and really the substance of what's going on there in chapter 4, we've been discussing the book of Romans, and we took the first three chapters, as Paul does, and described the problem that mankind has. Mankind has the problem of sin. They have the problem of having violated God's law, whether you're a Jew or not. Okay, the Jews had a special law from God. But all people, Jew or Gentile alike, fell under one standard. It was the standard that Paul describes the end of chapter 1. He will render to each one according to his deeds. And we began looking in chapter 3 at the solution to that problem. The solution was Jesus. The sacrifice that would be given. The perfect sacrifice that would atone for all of mankind's sins. Both before his death and afterwards to those who came to him in faith. We began looking at what it means to be that sort of faithful person last Sunday morning with the beginning of chapter 4. Paul brings in the ultimate example of faith, the example of faith that was established many hundreds of years, thousands of years even, before the words were written in chapter 4. The example of Abraham. And we began looking at Abraham's faith last week with the first 12 verses, and I want to continue that discussion this morning by considering what that faith looks like. I hope nobody here reads Italian. I don't read Italian. The extent of my Italian knowledge is the Olive Garden menu, okay? That's literally it. I can say the things on the menu and that's it. The words on screen are about 700 years old. They come from a work known as the Divine Comedy, written by a man by the name of Dante Alighieri. These words in the story, called Dante's Inferno, long story short, Dante takes a very fictional trip to hell. And he describes what he thinks he would see in the process. There's a lot going on there, and I'm not going to get into all of it. But at some point, Dante arrives at what was considered the gates of hell. Above the gates of hell are actually several things written. What you see on screen is the last thing that's written. And it's the part that has made it into our popular culture. It's a line that, even if you've never read it, and it's a pretty heavy read, so I mean, you know, be warned going into it. But the last line of what's written above the gates in that story translates this way. Abandon all hope, ye who enter here. And the idea is that once one goes through those gates, there is no coming out. There is no hope. Hope is useless at that point. Because the facts of why you're there, why you're going through, they're established, they're set. It's simply impossible and foolish to maintain hope after going past that point. Abraham, in chapter 4, is described, beginning in verse 13, as a person who decided to have hope anyway. A person who had hope in spite of the known facts of his situation. The fact that he was beyond the age of child producing and his wife Sarah likewise. In the face of an impossible circumstance. Several impossible circumstances. Abraham is a man who had faith in spite of those circumstances. Against all hope, Abraham had hope. And that's a hope that you and I share today. A hope in spite of the facts. a hope in spite of what we're able to do and what we're able to earn. I want to talk about that hope this morning and learn from Abraham how we can live as people who, in spite of what's going on, have hope. In spite of our circumstances, in spite of the world we live in spite of who's in charge, we have hope anyway. The Bible begins in verse 13, Paul begins in verse 13 by reminding us of the fact that he established in chapter 3 in the beginning, or the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to read along with us. This is Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Paul is continuing his discussion from the earlier part of chapter 4, where we're still talking about the example of Abraham. How Abraham, as it says there, his faith, it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, the quote from Genesis 15. He continues in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now we talked about that point a lot last week, how Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness. He didn't earn righteousness. He was not perfectly righteous, but God counted it to him. He credited it to him. Not based on earning it, but based on faith. And that's where he continues in verse 14. Verse 14, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. If it's going to be those people who are good enough, righteous enough to have earned God's favor, His rewards, His inheritance, for one, there's no faith involved. It's simply a transaction. I've been good enough, so this is what you owe me. But we know from chapter 3 that hasn't been the case, has it? From chapter 3 we know. Nobody can say that. Not even Abraham. Beginning of chapter 4. There's no faith involved and the promise is void, if that's the way we are. But continue on in verse 15. For the law brings wrath. Where there is no law, there's no transgression. This is sort of the review of what Paul's already established in the book of Romans. Salvation of ourselves is impossible to earn. It's impossible to earn because we've all fallen short. We've all sinned. There's no amount of good deeds we can do to undo that, to take that away. That is established historical fact in each one of our lives. If we're old enough to understand, we're old enough to be guilty. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. That's why it says in chapter 3, we're given His grace as a gift based on faith. If you look back, chapter 3, if you will, verse 20, just sort of the review of that circumstance. He's rewording what he said already. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Chapter 4 is Paul's showing us, hey, the law did bear witness to it. It's in the life of Abraham and other places. That's the reminder that we start with. We're going to have in this sermon three reminders and 3 points. And if you have your bulletin, you can actually follow along if you would like. I included the scriptures there for you, so there's not a need to sort of scribble them down, depending on how fast I go through. But there's the ability to sort of keep up with that. I'm sorry, I should have mentioned that earlier. See, no one's perfect, right? No one does it perfectly. But the first reminder is the same one Paul's been giving us since chapter 3. Nobody's earned it. Nobody can. Not even Abraham. That's why God opened a way for us. That's why God gave His Son Jesus to die on our behalf. So that a way could be opened. So that a price could be paid. So that we could be redeemed through His sacrifice. Through faith. Instead of by works. Salvation of ourselves is impossible. Romans 4 and 13 and following really hinge on this idea of things being impossible. And he reminds us here in chapter 4, our salvation is impossible to earn. God, however, is a God that he's been promising the impossible for a long time.
Our God guarantees what is impossible for us by faith. And that's something He's been doing for quite a while. If you look down at your Bible, Romans chapter 4, begin with me if you will in verse 16. The Bible says that is why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all His offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, and you see the quotation there, I have made you the father of many nations. Genesis 17 and verse 5. In the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Paul reminds us, God has made another way. Not just by law keeping, but by faith. That faith secures an impossible salvation for those that would share the faith of Abraham. For those that would believe and act the same way he believed and acted. If you look down at verse 17, aren't those two more impossible things? In the presence of the God we serve, the God who does what? Look at verse 17. The God who does impossible things, like giving life to the dead. It's impossible. God does it. The God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. From nothing, God spoke everything into existence. He spoke the universe into existence at a word. That is impossible. That is what drives the evolutionists crazy. The Big Bang Theory believers. Because you keep working your way backwards and you say, well, what exploded? And they go, I don't know. Exactly. My version of the Big Bang is the Bible's version. God spoke and boom, it happened. That's the God we serve. The fact that our salvation is impossible for us to earn is made possible because God does impossible things. He's been doing them for a long time. How will we respond to that? Is the next question. How did Abraham respond to that fact? How did Abraham respond to the idea that God would give him something, would promise him something impossible? You are going to have children, Abraham. And even at 75 years old, I mean, very few 75-year-olds look at themselves and go, yep, I'm ready. Let's do this. No, that's not the way it works. Even fewer 90-year-olds. And if you meet a 99-year-old who is ready, you've met a rare person. God told Abraham, you will have children. You and Sarah together will have children. That's impossible. But not with God. How did Abraham respond to an impossible promise? Romans chapter 4, let's follow along in verse 18. Here is how Abraham's faith responded to an impossible promise. It says, in hope he believed against hope. Now that phrase is a little bit odd. It's a little bit unusual. We have this phrase in our vernacular, against all hope. When all the cards are lined up against you, when it's simply an impossible circumstance, you're down 40 with 1 second to go. It's just not gonna happen. Right? Down one with 1 second, maybe. Down 40? No. That's what we're talking about. In hope, he believed against hope. That he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. The first thing Abraham did was believed it. when everything is set against you, to bring it into 2020, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what awful mistakes you have made, what terrible things you've done to hurt someone else, do you know God will still forgive you? He will forgive you. He will cleanse you. He will take the impossible and make it possible. He will take someone that is impossibly broken, corrupt, ruined, and make them holy, special, forgiven. Heirs of the promise. The first thing Abraham did was believed it could happen. Not based on himself, not based on his own body, but based on God's promise. So now what? Did he believe and receive? Was that it? He believed and, you know, there was Isaac? No. Look what happened next. He did not weaken in faith, this is verse 19, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Which, Paul pulls no punches here, right? Which was as good as dead. That's exactly what it says. Since he was about 100 years old. He says, I have as much chance of producing offspring as a corpse. Furthermore, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, when God makes the promise in Genesis chapter 12 that he's going to be a great nation, he was 75 years old. They've been trying to have kids for a long time. And the established fact based on his experience was, she can't. We can't. It hasn't happened yet. So much so that in chapter 15 when God approaches, or chapter 17 when God approaches, Abraham's already made a new plan. I'm going to give all my stuff to Eliezer of Damascus. He had already worked out what would happen with his inheritance because he knew he wasn't having kids. When he considered himself and Sarah, the facts did not cause him to abandon his faith. Who he was and what he knew to be true in himself did not cause him to say, well, it's just not going to happen. God said so. It's a powerful example for us. Look at verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. His faith went beyond simply, I just believe it to be so and that's it. Abraham acted on that belief. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, I'll make you the father of many nations. You are going to be a great nation, Abraham. And you know what he did? He packed his bags and went to Canaan. He acted on that belief. Nothing made him stop. The astonishing thing about the Genesis story, and Abraham's story in particular, is this. You know when Isaac is finally born, you know what it says? It says, she bore a son to him. That means they were both involved in the process. That means they kept trying. Even at 99 and 90 years old. That's faith. To not simply say, I believe God, but to continue to act. Even when everything they had done up to that point had produced no children. They kept trying. They kept acting on those promises. It's the same situation in the life of Jesus. When he encounters Peter and the other fishermen, you remember they've been out all night trying to catch fish. The established fact was, according to professional fishermen, they're not biting. Jesus says, put your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter didn't go, I didn't think of that, you know. He says, we've been fishing all night, but at your word, I'll let down the net. He
He believed what Jesus said, and then he acted on that belief and he put the net down. Both are required. Neither one earns salvation. Both are necessary. To believe what God has said. To believe that God says He will forgive you. And then to act on that belief. To confess Christ as Lord. To be baptized. To live the rest of your life in faith towards God. That's the faith of Abraham. That's the faith he did. And he carried out, he and Sarah both, throughout their lives. Verse 22. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Again, the quotation from Genesis 15. That's what the faith looks like against all hope. In spite of circumstances. In spite of what we know to be true. What makes that possible is not Abraham, it is God. God calls us to have Abraham's faith. The beauty about the phrase, the father of many nations, is it wasn't talking about Israel. Sure, he was the father of Israel and of Ishmael's people. But its greatest fulfillment was found in Christ. Where God would call people from every nation under heaven to be faithful to Himself. And from every nation, people would come. And they would believe in the sacrifice of Jesus. And they would act on that sacrifice. They would act on the instructions of Jesus and His apostles. And they would demonstrate the same faith Abraham demonstrated. And they would join Him. He would be the first to demonstrate that faith among many. Father of many nations. That's the beauty of Abraham. And that's the beauty of our faith today. And Paul calls us by way of the Holy Spirit to have that faith. The faith of Abraham is living fully convinced that God will do the impossible. The impossible is save us from our sins. But the God who made that promise does impossible things. And that's the faith of Abraham. That's what we've been called to have. Faith in God that would do the impossible. Go on to verse 23. Paul's not just giving us a history lesson about Abraham and what good thing Abraham was able to do by faith. He brings it into the current context. He brings it to the context of the readers of Romans. And here in 2020, the Bible's still relevant to us today. He brings it into our conversation. And he says, it wasn't just about Abraham, it was about you too. And it was about me. And it was about all those who've had faith in Jesus. Verse 23. But the words, it was counted to him, the quotation, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It wasn't just about Abraham. It was about all those who would come after him, who would follow that same pathway of faith. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Does this mean you simply believe and receive? Well, no. It never has meant that. It didn't mean that in Abraham's context. It doesn't mean it in ours. There must be action accompanying that belief. That's what biblical faith is. An unbreakable belief and an unstoppable will to do what God has asked us to do. To live in such a way where we'd be counted as faithful. Abraham's faith has to be ours. We've remembered this morning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The prophecy from Isaiah 53 that He would be the one who would die on our behalf. He would be led like a sheep to the slaughter. He would be offered as a sacrifice. So that the impossible could be accomplished. So that the sins of the world, which require death as their payment, would be redeemed through the death of Jesus. That's the impossible. And God made it possible through Him. He has called us to have the faith of Abraham. One of the most beautiful things about the Abraham story is that we're allowed to see the end of the story. And it's true throughout the biblical text. We read from Joshua 24 as we began our service, where Joshua comments at the end of his life to Israel saying, you know, not one thing God has promised us has not come to pass. Not one thing. You would think there'd be a slip up somewhere, except you're not dealing with a person. You're dealing with an eternal, holy, all-powerful God. And Joshua comments at the end of his life and everything he experienced, not one thing has failed. Genesis 21, we get to see the fulfillment of the impossible. The Bible says the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. This literally means laughter. There's a line from The Lion King, back when I was a kid. Simba, when he's down in this terrible place, he says, I laugh in the face of danger. God laughs in the face of the impossible. And He does what's impossible. If we'll have faith in it. God is still fulfilling impossible promises. If you have your Bible, I want to turn to a couple passages. I'm going to have them on screen also if you'd like to follow along there as well. Follow this thread with me if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning in verse 3. Peter writing now. He says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him, who called us to His own glory and excellence. God's divine power has granted to us, Christians, all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's impossible. Through the knowledge of Him, talking about Jesus, who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious, very great promises. So that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Another impossible thing that God will accomplish. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. We sing an old song, what can wash away my sins? It's the blood of Jesus. We say that because it's impossible, yet Jesus, God makes it possible. Through Christ. He has given us promises. Look at 1 John, just a few pages over to the right. 1 John chapter 2. This is kind of a part of a separate discussion, but look at the point John makes here. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 24. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. How can we as sinful people abide in the presence of a holy God? He has done something impossible on our behalf. This is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. He's promised we can become partakers in the divine nature. We can be made holy again. We can have eternal life. When Peter presented to the crowds on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, the circumstance in which they could not escape from, the circumstance that you have killed the Christ, you've crucified Him who's both Lord and Christ, they recognized the state they were in. They recognized there was no hope. They kind of alarmingly said, what do we do? Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says, repent and be baptized.
God will do the impossible. He will forgive you even for crucifying His Son. You've done nothing that God cannot forgive. But God will forgive nothing if you don't come to Him in faith. Because this is the way He has made for us. Repentance and baptism and a life lived in service to God does not earn forgiveness or the Holy Spirit. It's given to us by grace through faith. Peter kind of echoes what Paul says in Romans. The promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. The question that we all have to answer this morning is this one. Do you, do I, do we, against everything we know to be true, everything we've proven to be in our own lives, in spite of all of that and everything I've done, and my weakness and my failures and my struggles, do I still have hope that in spite of all of that, do I still have hope that God's going to keep His promise? If you're here this morning and you haven't acted on the promises of God, if you're not a Christian, you're like Abraham in his home city. God has told you something incredible. Will you pack your bags? Will you become a Christian? Will you repent and be baptized the way Peter described? Begin that journey of faith. No use earning salvation, but God has promised He will give it to you. He will forgive you. He will make you holy if you live in faith. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, remember your hope. Don't abandon your hope when you look at the circumstances. In spite of everything, remember your hope. God is faithful. If you want to respond to the gospel this morning, by any means, we encourage you to do that. As we stand and as we sing, I invite you to come.